can grab a seat this morning if you'd like to. Again, I want to say a special welcome to you and welcome to those of you who are joining us online this morning. We're glad that you're with us here for week two of our series, In View. Now, if you missed last week, I want to encourage everyone to go back to level13church.com, click on the sermons link, and you can go and watch or listen to the sermon series from last week as we kicked things off. Now, this whole series, it's revolving around a letter that was written by one of Jesus' closest friends, a guy by the name of Peter. And we know that Peter wrote at least two letters because two of his letters made their way into our English Bibles. And they were incredibly creative when they named these letters. 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I mean, just phenomenally creative. For the sake of this series, we're going to land in 2 Peter. That's where we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning. And last week, as we started this off, we began by saying Peter didn't really pull any punches. He didn't give us any questions that we had to kind of wander through. He let us know from the very beginning who he was writing this letter for. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith that we have. I'm writing to Jesus followers." So those who claim the name of Jesus, this letter is for you. And then in verse 2, he tells us why he's writing this letter. He says, "I want you to grow. I want you to understand that there is an expectation for you and for me as followers of Jesus to grow and mature and develop." He said, my prayer for you is that you experience more and more grace as you grow in your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That was his goal. And then he tells us in verse 3, some really good news. He says, God has provided us with everything that we need to live a godly life. He's given us everything that's necessary to live godly and holy and to become essentially a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We read that, and man, that's so encouraging. That's just incredible to think about. And if we're not careful, we can read that statement and think, simply by having faith in Jesus, I've done all the heavy lifting. I've done all the hard work. I can just sit down and relax. Holy Spirit, come and work your magic and develop me and grow me into a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Do what you can do. And what we learned last week is that's not the way it works. That in fact, we're called to put in some work. We're called to do some developing on our own. That the Spirit of God places those things within us. When we say yes to Jesus, something miraculous happens. Our sins are forgiven. And in that moment, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. And he brings with him everything that we need to live a godly life. But just because those tools are there, just because those resources are present, doesn't mean they're going to be effective. In fact, we said it like this last week. The tools that we are given are useless unless we put them to use. The tools that the Spirit of God places within us are useless unless we put in the work to develop those tools and those resources. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "In view of all this, here is your responsibility. As a follower of Jesus, here is your responsibility. Here is the call on your life. Make every effort to respond to God's promises." You and I are required by God to make every effort to respond to the promises of God. And what he means by that is he says we need to add some things to our faith. We need to add some stuff to our faith. Now, when we hear that this morning, chances are we're thinking, you know what? I'm not so sure that I'm in agreement with that. What do we add to our faith? Well, before we look at exactly what he's talking about, I want to have a little survey. Just everybody, if you would participate, even those of you who are watching online, participate with us this morning. I'm going to put 10 words or phrases on the screen, and I'm going to read them out for those who are online. And I want us to take a look at these 10 words or phrases, and let's determine, only picking one, which is the most important when it comes to being a follower of Jesus and growing in our relationship with Jesus. So here are the words: faith, surrender, character, knowledge, hope, self-control, endurance, love for believers, godliness, love for everyone. Take just a couple of seconds. What's the most important when it comes to developing and having a strong relationship with Jesus? It's kind of difficult, isn't it? Because isn't it true that all of them kind of work together? I mean, it requires all 10 of these things working together. And I would go so far as to say that if we don't have these 10 attributes or characteristics working together in our lives currently, we're not developing in the way that God has called us to develop. And it's not that you can have a relationship that looks like this. No, the expectation is that we will have a relationship with Jesus that looks like this, because these 10 things are working in concert together. Now, we said earlier that Peter tells us that there are some things that we need to add to our faith. And so maybe there's somebody in the room or someone watching online this morning who would say, you know what? Faith is all that is required of me to be saved. And I would say you're right. We are saved by grace through faith. That's salvation. But Jesus doesn't save us and tell us, hey, you're all good now. All your work is over. You've had faith. It doesn't work that way. His expectation is that we're going to grow and we're going to continue to mature and develop these things in our lives. And so we need to add some stuff to our faith. And here's what Peter tells us that we need to do. He says, in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises, supplement or add to your faith. And then he fills in the blank. And that blank is what we're going to look at this morning. What are we going to add to our faith? Because if that's the expectation, if that's the prerequisite, if that's the requirement from Jesus, where do we start? What do we add first? Well, what Peter recommends seems a little bit odd, if we're honest. Where he says, this is what you're going to add first. It seems a little weird. Like, why would we start here? But my prayer is that by the end of our time together this morning, we'll understand not only why he said, this is where we start, but we'll understand that there's really no other place we can start. If you have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone or device you've got with you, you haven't done this already, I want to encourage you to open to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're also going to take a look this morning at Proverbs chapter 20. And John chapter 17. So we'll be jumping around just a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 20, John chapter 17. Here's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. I want to go here first. For those who think maybe we don't need to add something to our faith, here is what Peter says. He says, if we fail to develop in this way, we're short-sighted and blind, forgetting that we've been cleansed of our sins. There's an expectation that you and I are going to develop. We're going to grow. And if we're not, we're short-sighted. We're forgetful for what God's done in our lives. So, that being true, what are we going to add first? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement or add to your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And if we want to take that long phrase and just condense it down into one word, we're going to say, add to your faith character. Now, when we think about character, why would Peter start there? Why would he begin and say we have to add character to our faith first? Isn't it true that we learn a lot about someone simply by observing them? We can tell a lot about who someone is just by sitting back and watching how they respond, how they interact with people, how they handle stressful situations. We can learn so much about people when we just sit back and we take a peek. Peter knew that that was true. And he knew if that was true then, it would be true today, and it would be true for us. See, the reality is that most people, long before they're going to listen to what we say, They're going to be watching how we live. And our character matters. Our character matters so much. Because if we're not living what we say doesn't matter. If we're not living what we say doesn't matter. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11 reads this way. Even children are known by their ways, by the way that they act, whether their conduct is pure and whether it's right. Even children are recognized by their behavior. How much more so will adults be known? And if we want to take it a step further, how much more should Jesus' followers be known by the way that they carry themselves, by their behavior? So what exactly is character? If we're known by it, what exactly does that look like? Well, I've heard it said that character is when you do the right thing when nobody's watching. That's what I've heard character is defined as. And there's some really good truth in that statement. I think it's only a partial definition, though. See, I'm going to argue this morning that it's actually easier to live for Jesus when you're by yourself than it is when you're in a group. Now, isn't it true that when we're alone, we feel more freedom to kind of be ourselves and to do the things that we feel convicted or called to do? That's simple. When there's nobody around, man, I can do everything the right way. But the moment that there's a crowd around, we feel the pressure of how are they going to respond? What are they going to say if I do this? What are they going to think if I do this? What if I bow my head and pray over my meal? What are they going to say about me? What if I get up and walk away from that conversation because it's off color and I don't want to be involved in it? What are they going to think about me? You know, what are they going to say if I tell them, you know what, I'm not going to the bar or the club this weekend because that's just not me anymore. It doesn't fit who I am anymore. And what happens when we begin to feel that external pressure is we begin to waffle just a little bit on our faith. We're like, you know what? I'm just going to kind of keep this private and tucked away, and I'm going to do this, and I'll still love Jesus on Sunday, but, you know, I'm just going to tuck him away in my shirt pocket and not really have him with me. It'd be so much easier if the moment that we experience salvation, Jesus just transported us to heaven and we could live in this holy bubble. I mean, man, we could live for Jesus then, right? But that's never been his desire. That's never been his plan. In fact, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying and he lays out what his plan for us is. Here's what he says. This is starting in verse 9. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you've given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me so that they bring me glory. Verses 11 and 12. Now I'm departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. Now we go to verse 15. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm not praying and saying, Lord, deliver them from the world. Now that they've put their faith in you, I'm not asking you to take them away, but keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world any more than I do. Verses 17 and 18. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I'm sending them into the world. I'm sending them out. I'm not saving them from the world. I'm sending them to the world. In verses 19 and 20, and I am giving myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying, listen to this, I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Jesus wasn't just praying for the 12 around him. He was praying for every single person who would come to faith in Jesus through their testimony, through their witness, through their written words. He was praying for us. And his command isn't, hey, I want you to be taken out of the world and be just in this safe Christian bubble so that you can follow me without any of the pressure of what people are going to think. He says, no, I'm sending you into the world so that you can make me known. We could say it this way. Jesus doesn't save us to send us into hiding. He saves us to send us out into the world to make him famous, to make him recognizable, to make him known. That's the purpose. That's the reason. That's what he's after. How you and I live matters because people are watching. We said earlier a partial definition for character was doing the right thing when no one was watching. A more complete definition would be doing the right thing regardless of who's watching or not. Or if we wanted to make it even simpler than that, just for this morning, character is when a change on the inside changes how we live on the outside. When we say yes to Jesus, there is this wonderful change, this miraculous change that happens on the inside of us, and we feel it, don't we? It's powerful. That change was never intended to stay inside us. That change was intended to be reflected in how we live on the outside. I think I really understood this probably for the first time in my life when I was 19 years old. Some of you who I've had conversations with, you know kind of the area where I grew up. Super, super small town. There was literally nothing to do in this town. If you wanted to do something on a Friday or Saturday night, you had two choices. You could go sit at a gas station and wait until people drove by and see if somebody wanted to go do something. Or you could go to Walmart and walk around and do the same thing and see if you could run into somebody who wanted to go do something. So this particular weekend, I was home from college and I decided I'm going to go to Walmart. So I walk in and I had barely made it past the checkouts walking towards the store. And I hear someone yell my name across the front of the store. Hey, Heath. And I look up and I see Brad. And he's coming my way. Now Brad, he and I grew up together. We rode the school bus together. We played sports together. We were in the same class. We were scheduled to graduate together. I'd known him my whole life. But when Brad turned 16, he dropped out of high school. See, Brad had some issues. If there was a drug to be tried, he tried it. If there was alcohol to be consumed, he consumed it. He'd been in trouble with the jail. He'd been to juvenile detention. He was on a first-name basis with law enforcement, not in a good way. And at this point in time in my life, I wasn't living for Jesus. I was one of those cultural Christians, you know what I mean? One of those kind of people who believes in God but lives like he doesn't exist. You know, Christian atheist, I think some people have called it. That's how I was living my life. I'd go to church every Sunday, but I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. But even in that state, I didn't want to have anything to do with Brad because, you know, drugs and alcohol, that was nothing that ever drew me and ever pulled me in. I didn't have any interest in it. It's like, I don't know. Of all the people to want to say something to me when I first walk in Walmart, it's Brad. And I don't want to have anything to do with Brad, but I didn't want to be rude either. So I walked towards him. I said, hey, Brad, how's it going? First words out of his mouth, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. And I took a step back and I said, wait a minute. You know, am I like on Impractical Jokers or something? Because this is not the Brad that I remember. The Brad that I remember, last time I saw him, he was drunk out of his mind. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. And he began to share a story. And he said, man, Jesus miraculously saved me and delivered me from alcohol addiction and from drug addiction. I didn't have to go to Alcoholics Anonymous. I didn't have to go to Narcotics Anonymous. I was just miraculously transformed and delivered from every one of those addictions that I had. God set me free. I was like, that's cool. That's awesome. I said, man, let's go grab dinner. And there were three or four other people around. Let's go have dinner. I'm like, okay, sure. I mean, this is not what I expected at all, but yeah, let's go. And so I went to dinner, and every conversation that we had, every conversation was around Jesus. It was about scripture. It was about church. It was about worship. It was all Jesus focused. And as we're getting ready to leave, and I'm going to go back home, and they're going where they're going, he says, you need to come to church with me tomorrow night. Okay, cool. I go to church every week. I can go twice one Sunday. It's not a problem. I can make that happen. It's not a big deal. Brad was so different. There was a definitive change in him. He was willing to put in the hard work to develop character and add character to his faith. And it was evident to anyone who knew him before that there was something different about Brad. And because he was willing to do something that was difficult, he was willing to add to his faith, I'm standing here this morning. Because God used that former addict to point me back into a relationship with Jesus. God used that former addict to introduce me to my wife. God used that former addict to bless me with four beautiful children, to call me into the ministry. I wouldn't be standing here this morning had it not been for him being willing to put in the hard work of adding to his faith. So how did he do it? What was his secret sauce? How did he make it happen? He fell in love with this. See, God's word for him wasn't just something that he checked off his to-do list. He consumed it. He wasn't reading a chapter a day. He was reading multiple books a day. And he wasn't just reading it, just speed reading through it. He was reading it and he's saying, God, what you said here is true. Would you help me to live this out in every area of my life? He was intentional to wake up early in the morning before work, 1 to 2 hours early, and just spend time praying. See, one day on Sunday wasn't enough. An hour on Sunday wasn't enough for him. He was intentional to create opportunities for Jesus followers to get together. We started hanging out in public parks with an acoustic guitar and some people who, some were really good singers and some of us were not. And we would sing music, we would sing and we would pray and we would just encourage one another out. And the people who were coming to play basketball and thought they were just going to come out and enjoy a good time had no idea what they were walking into when they found our church service going on in the park. Worship wasn't something that happened for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning for him. It was an every moment of everyday thing. And there was a marked difference. He was not the same Brad that I knew. He had been made brand new. And that's the expectation for all of us. If we've said yes to Jesus, if we haven't accepted his invitation, and there's been a change that's happened on the inside of us, then our character must reflect our changed heart. The way that we live must reflect how God has done something in us. The miraculous, the supernatural. Peter says, add to your faith. The first step is your character. Make sure how you live lines up with what you say you believe. But he doesn't put a period there. He says, oh no, we're just getting started. There are some other things that we need to continue to add to if we're going to develop and become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. But this morning, the question that we all have to wrestle with, the question that we have to own, is if I have said yes to Jesus, does my life look different than it did before I knew him? Does my life today, after I said yes to Jesus, look different than my life before I said yes to Jesus? And if the answer to that question is no, then our first response is repentance. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:9, anyone who fails to develop in this way is short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed of their sins. If that's any of us in the room this morning, our first step is to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me that I haven't been living the change that I've been claiming inside? Would you give me a desire to develop in that way? Because when we do, we never know who's watching. And you just never know how your character can influence someone's eternity. Because Brad's character influenced mine forever. Let me pray for us. Dear Jesus, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you've given us everything that we need to live a godly life. Thank you, Lord, that we can serve you, we can follow you. And that's an incredible, incredible truth. I also want to thank you for the truth that you don't save us and leave us where we are. That you hold us accountable. You have an expectation for us to respond, God, and to grow into a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And this morning, anyone in this room or anyone watching online who would say, I know Jesus, but my life looks exactly the same as it did before. Father, would you convict our hearts? Would you help us to recognize that that first step that we need to take is a step towards you in repentance, saying, Jesus, forgive me. God, our character matters. You tell us to add it to our faith. So would you give us the strength, would you give us the desire to do the hard work of adding to our faith this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name.